has kids, or some of you that are, you know, in school yourselves still, are all experiencing the same phenomenon of, you know, going back to school and getting back into the swing of things, whether it be, you know, last week or the week before or maybe this week. And I got thinking about that, and the first day of school for basically probably everybody in high school, certainly everybody in college, maybe even in middle school these days, the first day of school is all about, you know, going over, here's what the expectations are for the year, here's the things that we're going to be covering, here's the syllabus. Syllabus was a word I never heard that word until I got to college. I'm like, what in the world's a syllabus? So if any of you guys don't know what a syllabus is, it's basically just a schedule. It's a big list that says, here's everything, you know, here's the 7,000 chapters you have to read over the next 12 weeks and all the tests that you have to take. So they go over the syllabus, and then everybody's dreaded part of the conversation is when they point out on the syllabus, yes, you'll notice at the end of the semester, there will be a final exam that everybody has to take. And it sort of sends shivers down everybody's spine, and nobody enjoys that process. But if you want to read with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You see, this is the Christian's final exam, so to speak. This is the final exam that we all face someday. And you know, we can go through our lives and try to pretend like it's not coming, but it's coming. And I don't know if any of the rest of you, I don't know any of you guys, I mean, y'all at least went to high school, and most of you probably went to college, and I don't know if anybody else had this experience, but for probably at least 5 years after I was out of college, I mean, I was done, graduated, no more tests, no more studying for tests or anything, I would still on a routine basis wake up in the morning having like a panic attack, one of those like panicky dreams that I was in college again. And I woke up and I had a final that morning, and I had not been to class the entire semester. Like, it was like I forgot I was even in that class. I'm like, I signed up for biology, apparently I forgot, I never went to class, and now I have an exam. And that's the way it's going to be for a lot of people, I think, at the judgment seat of Christ, is that they're going to stand before God someday having never spent any time actually preparing for the exam. And so this is something that we should think about every day of our lives as Christians. The judgment seat of Christ, I remember somebody preaching about this when I was a very young Christian, about the fact that, you know, it's almost like if you could, you should make a sign for yourself and tape it to the ceiling in your bedroom. So when you wake up in the morning and you open up your eyes, literally the very first thing that you look at is a reminder that says, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. You better make sure that you're ready for it. You need to be thinking about that every day of your life. Every morning when you get up, think about how you're going to live your life that day. What are the things that you're going to do? What are the things you're going to spend your time on? Because that day is coming. The judgment seat should be something that keeps us focused on what God has called us to do. It's something that should keep us motivated to serve God on a daily basis. Something that should keep us prioritizing the things in our lives in the right way. So yeah, this message today that I'm gonna preach to you guys is about, it's about the judgment seat. It's about that final exam that we're all going to face someday, but maybe not one in the traditional sense. Maybe not one that you've heard before just this way. It's not about the fact that the judgment seat is called, in the very next verse that I didn't read, it's called the terror of the Lord, although it certainly may be that for many of us when we face it someday. It's not going to be a message about the questions that God is going to ask us, although I do believe that God is going to ask us some questions when we're there. It's not about the crowns and the rewards and the inheritance that we all hope to receive, that we could gain or that we could certainly lose. You know, I like to, you know, in my life and everything that I do, I like to try to simplify things whenever I can. And so that's what I'm hoping to do for us today in talking about the judgment seat and talking about what we're facing. And with this message, I want to put it in real simple terms, real understandable terms for us. You know, Macy has this thing that she does. I think she just started doing it last year. It's some sort of calculator that she has on her computer. I don't know if she just found it on the internet or if it's literally something that the school gives to them. I don't really know. But Macy is a little bit, I'm going to use the word neurotic when it comes to her grades in school. Almost to the point that we literally have to like calm her down about it. And it seems kind of strange because usually as a parent you would think you want your kids worried about getting the best grades that they possibly can. And you do. But Macy takes it like sometimes just a little bit up a notch. She has to, in her mind, she has to get a 95% in her class. Every class that she's in. I'm like, Mace, like A's are good to target, like, but a 90 is an A. Like, a 90 is good enough. She's like, Dad, no. A 90 is an A minus. Like, I need an A. I have to have a 95. So when it gets close to the end of the semester, when she's getting close to final exam, she pulls this thing out on her computer, and she pulls up what her current grade is in the class, and she puts that in, and then you can put in, what's the grade that I want to have? What's the final, you know, and so that's 95%, of course. And then it'll calculate, and it'll say, based on this and this and this, this is what you have to get on your final if you want to get this grade. So I kind of tell her, I'm like, I think you're going a little bit too far with it, but I kind of like the idea, you know? It's like, this is how, you know, when you look at successful people in life. If you're in business, if you ever listen to interviews with anybody that's successful at anything, they will talk about how they do things in their world with the end goal in mind. They're looking at the end of where they want to be. What is it they want to accomplish? What is it that they want to finish? And then they decide, okay, how am I going to get there? People that are not as successful tend to just every day say, well, this is what I'm just going to do this today. I'm just going to do that. You set goals and then you come up with a plan to be able to meet that goal. So I like that. I like that final exam calculator. So that's what I want to give you today is a final exam calculator, so to speak, for the judgment seat of Christ. I want to look at, you know, what is the end goal? What is the end goal that we have in mind? You know, if you look at sports are no different. You listen to interviews, you talk to anybody that is great at anything. The great ones in, you know, basketball, football, baseball, all of those professional athletes that are the greatest in the world at what they do. They will talk about, yes, you need to have, you know, there's a God-given ability that some people have. But there's a lot of people that have God-given ability to perform well in sports, but what really separates the greatest of all time versus the ones that are just really, really good is the fact that they set that as a goal for themselves. They literally wake up every day and they say, you know, Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan would get up and say, I want to be the greatest, and this is what I'm going to have to do to get there. They will put in the work. They will do whatever is necessary, and they'll outwork everybody around them to be able to get to that goal. And it's not just individuals, groups, or organizations. Teams do this. The Kansas City Chiefs started training camp a few weeks ago. I guarantee you, the very first team meeting that they had, Andy Reid got up in front of that team and said, he put up in front of the team, this is our goal. We want to get back to the Super Bowl, and we want to be world champions. We want to win the Super Bowl. The very first day before they even had an official practice at training camp, they put that goal out for themselves, and they said, this is what we're trying to get to. And so everything that we're going to do every day, every bit of work, every bit of studying of the playbook and the game planning and all of the things that we're going to do, every weight that we put on a bar and lift is going to be with that goal in mind. The fact that we're trying to become Super Bowl champions at the end of the season. So that's how I want to view the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time with you this morning talking about. What's my goal? And this is something that maybe you guys have done the same thing, but I know certainly in my life, you know, I've prayed probably a million times in my life since I've gotten saved. I've prayed to the Lord that, you know, someday when I stand before Him, I want to hear the words that He said in Matthew 25:21. I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." At the end of the day, That's what it is. That's what my focus is. That's what my focus needs to be on. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear God say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So how am I going to get there? Well, I'm going to get there by simplifying it and saying, if that's what I want to hear, then that's what I need to be every day. Let's go to Lord in prayer, and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, We thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here this morning and for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and preach a message that you've given to me, Lord. And I pray that it'll be your Holy Spirit that's preaching this message today, Lord. I pray that I will speak through your power and through your might, that I will not speak through any of my own abilities or through my own flesh, but that you will give me the words to say, give me the clarity of thought that I need to have, Lord. And let it be a blessing, Lord, to everybody that's here this morning. Let it be an encouragement. Let it be a challenge. Let us take the things that we hear today, Lord, and really look within our lives at areas where maybe we need to make some changes. Maybe we need to do some things differently. Maybe we need to reprioritize some things in our lives. And I just pray that your Spirit will do that this morning, and you'll give us a good time in your Word here over the next few minutes, and we'll give you the honor and the glory for it. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's four things that he says here. Four things that if that's what I want to hear in that day, if that's what I want to hear from him the day that I stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ, then that needs to be my goal. That needs to be my goal every day. And so what are those four things that I want to hear him call me? I want to hear him call me, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant." Four things that he says. Four things that I need to look at in my life and say, am I those things? Because if I'm not those things, then he's not going to call me those things at the judgment seat of Christ. And like I said, I like to simplify things. Don't make things complicated. If that's what I want to hear, if that's what I want my review to be, if that's what I want my final grade to be, then that's what I need to be. That's what I need to become. So let's look at these things one at a time. Let's break these things down. The first thing he says, well done. The very first thing that he's asking us, the very first thing we have to ask ourselves is, did we finish the job that God called us to do? He said, well done. The word done is a simple word. It means you're done. It means you did it. Means I put something in front of you, I put a job in front of you, I called you to do something for me, and you did it, and you finished it. Moses was somebody who finished the job. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Moses dealt with a lot of issues in his life and his ministry, and from the time that God called him. I mean, Moses had the people murmuring against him. They were wandering in the wilderness. I mean, all kinds of issues. At one point, they just about everybody was in the nation of Israel was against him. He literally had to have a conversation with God and talk God down off the ledge because God was going to kill all of them and just start over with Moses. And God had to convince him otherwise. So Moses was up against some things, and over years and years and years. I mean, these are the kinds of things that would beat somebody down and would cause somebody to want to quit and just say, "God, I'm not going to do it anymore. Give it to Aaron. Give it to somebody else. But I'm done." But it says at the end, it says Moses finished the work. You've got to have a certain tenacity about you. Moses had a certain tenacity about him with the way that he approached what God called him to do, to be able to put up with everything that he did and finish the work that God had given him to do. You know, I'm going to share a story with you. AJ and I, we have a disorder of some sort. It's not been named. It's not been officially identified by the medical community, but I truly believe it's a real genetic disorder that we have. We got it from our family. And it is simply this: we are not capable of telling a story without finishing it. All right? Like, if I start a story, no matter what, like, I have to finish my story. Like, I can get interrupted. It doesn't matter how many times. It doesn't matter how long. I have to finish my story. I mean, this is a disease that's serious. Now, Jamie and Sarah think it's funny. They're up here laughing. They will mess with us. They don't take it seriously at all. But I think this thing, like, if we're not allowed to finish a story that we start telling, I think that it can result in, you know, seizure, potentially coma, and even possibly death, as far as we know. So we have to be able to finish our story. They will do this on purpose. If we start a story, They'll derail it. They'll change the subject. They'll do whatever they can to try to get us off, just to mess with us, because they know we'll sit here and we'll start like twitching or whatever. But if you're ever around us, and you'll see it with him, and you'll see it with me, it doesn't matter. An hour and a half can go by, of whatever other conversation, and as soon as there's an opportunity, it'll be, so anyway, back to what I was saying earlier. And there's no segue. It was just like, we're going to bring it back, and I'll finish my story. I have to. So that's silly, and it's funny, but that's the way that we should be with our life and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a tenacity that no matter what might get in our way, no matter what might derail us, no matter what might try to trip us up, we're going to finish. You know, I make a lot of mistakes in my life. I have made a lot of mistakes in my life over the years, and I've been saved for quite a while now. And I may get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I may not hear him say all of the things that I'm talking about today and that I'm hoping to say. But I know there's one thing that should be very easy for me to control, and that's the well done part. That's the part about finishing what God's called you to do. That's the part about no matter what has come up in your life, don't ever quit on the Lord. Don't ever stop doing what he's called you to do. Don't ever stop growing in the Lord. Don't ever stop ministering the Word of God. Don't ever stop what he has called you to do. That should be the easiest thing in the world to do as a Christian, is just no matter what happens, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep serving God. Jesus Christ finished. John chapter 4, verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John chapter 5, verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. He says he was called to do a work, and Jesus said, I'm going to finish it. John 17, 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. So Christ set the example for this. He finished the work God gave him to do. And praise the Lord for it. Because in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, paying for the sin debt for you and for me and the entire world, the last thing that Jesus said on the cross, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The last thing that Christ said before he died, before he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. And praise God that he didn't quit. You know, he could have quit anytime he wanted to. He could have quit before he even got on the cross. But when he was on the cross and he was paying for your sins and for mine, do you ever sit and thank the Lord that he didn't quit right before he got to yours? Or right before he got to mine? That he got up to a certain point, he's like, Lord, I can't do it anymore. It's enough. I'm coming down. I'm getting down off this cross. I can't take it anymore. And what if he did that right before he got to your sin? What if he paid for everybody else's, but you were still stuck with the bill for yours? Thank the Lord, he finished it. He finished the work. He paid the debt so you and I wouldn't have to. We need to finish what God has called us to do. We may not know exactly what that entails. We may not know exactly where that entails, what ministry that it might be in, and what capacity that it's going to be in. But what we know is we've got to finish the job. We've got to stay with it and do it until the end, until God brings us home with him. One more example, Paul the apostle. Paul finished. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. Paul is saying things like, I don't care what happens to me. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Paul, when you study his life and you study his ministry, Paul literally, it appears, had a death wish by the end of his life. He was ready to go home and be with the Lord. That's why when they told, you know, when everybody that was with him begged him and told him not to go back to Jerusalem, but he did it anyway because he had a burden. He had a burden for the Jews, and he wanted to finish the work God had called him to do, but he didn't care. Because he knew that if he was gonna die, I mean, he was literally said, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was not worried about giving up his life for the Lord. All he cared about was finishing the job. And I love that he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul went through everything that you could possibly go through. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was jailed, he was persecuted, he was tortured, he went through it all. And yet he says he finished his course with joy. That's the kind of commitment, because he understood what Christ had done for him. He understood the sacrifice Christ had made. And then when we get to the end for Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, as he's sharing his final thoughts, basically is the last thing things that he wrote in the New Testament, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That's got to be goal number one for us as believers, as Christians, is that we get to the end of our lives and we can say, "I finished my course. I did what God called me to do." There's not going to be an incomplete in the grade book when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe it's not going to be the best grade in the world, but it's going to be complete. It's going to be finished. God's going to at least be able to say, "Well done, you finished. You did the job. You did the work." Turn over to Luke chapter 14. So why is it that some people finish while others don't? Why is it that some people get the job done, they accomplish what God called them to do, and others seem like they're on fire for the Lord for a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, and then all of a sudden they just fizzle out and they're gone? Well, we're going to talk about that. Look in Luke chapter 14, pick it up in verse 26. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Simply put, many Christians don't finish the work that God's called them to do because there's a cost associated with it. And they don't take the time to count the cost. They jump into it and they don't fully understand and they don't count the cost that's there. But they're not willing at the end of the day to pay the cost. You know, I referenced earlier, I talked about Kobe Bryant. I saw an old interview with him. I don't know how long ago it was done. I don't even remember what I was watching. But he was asked the question about how great of a basketball player he was. And the question was simply, how did you do it? How did you become as great as you were? And his answer was, it's really, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, "It's really not that complicated." He said, "You know, I tell kids all the time, if you want to be great, you have to put the work in. You've got to go and you've got to work every day." He said, "I would go to the gym. I would go to school every day and I would go to the gym. And I would be in the gym for 3, 4, maybe 5 hours a day, every single day, and put that work in." And he said, "Kids today, they want to try to become great, but they'll only go into the gym and put work in 1 or maybe 2 hours a week." He said, "It's not that complicated. It's a simple math equation. If you want to get good at something, you've got to work at it every single day, and you've got to put in that work. You've got to do that work. If we want to live a Christian life that's going to be successful, that God's going to be pleased with, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us effort and energy, and we've got to be willing to put in work. It's not going to be easy. Living a life for God may cost you some other things. It may cost you some friends. You may have to be willing to give up some friends that are not a good influence in your life. Some friends that are trying to drag you down. Some friends that are not helping you in your Christian walk with the Lord, but are actually actively hindering you. Or you just may have friends that will just flat out walk out on you because they don't like the stand that you're taking and the life that you live. You're not as much fun. You're not as cool as you used to be. You're killing their vibe, right? Well, you know what? So be it. Because I'm not living my life for those friends. I'm not living my life to find some sort of fulfillment in something that doesn't last for all of eternity. Those friendships, they come and go. And sometimes we have to learn those things the hard way, but the longer that you've been around, you guys that are older, you guys understand. You guys have had many friends in your lives that have come and gone because of the stand that you took for the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be willing to let them go and don't worry about it. The only friend that we truly need in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Anything else that he gives us, every other relationship that he gives us on top of that is gravy. And that's really how we should view it. But you may lose some friends. You may lose some family for the same reason. You may have some family that doesn't want anything to do with you because now you're serving the Lord and they don't agree with it and they don't like it. You could possibly lose your job because of your life and the stand that you take for the Lord. Maybe you're not willing to work a schedule that they want you to work because it's going to keep you from being able to be in the ministries that God's called you to be in. So you could possibly lose a job over that. You certainly are going to lose some comfort. I can guarantee you that. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of if you truly make a stand for the Lord. And you're going to have some discomfort in your life if you're going to live for the Lord. So there's a cost associated with serving God. And that's the reason that a lot of people don't finish. That's the reason that people don't have what it takes. They don't have the longevity to be able to stick with it for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Because after a long time, if you're truly serving the Lord, you're going to get beat up. The devil's going to come after you. He's going to try to derail you. He's going to try to stop you any way that he can. And he's going to use your friends. He's going to use your family. He's going to use whatever he can to do that. But you've got to be strong enough and you've got to be willing to stick it out. You've got to be like Paul was. You've got to be like Moses was. You've got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ was, that no matter what, he was going to finish the work that God has called him to do. You know what else will make you quit? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul's writing here. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That's another thing that causes a lot of Christians to quit on God. Causes a lot of Christians to step out of the race and quit doing what they were called to do because they loved this present world too much. Don't fall in love with this world. You cannot live a life with one foot in the world and one foot out as a Christian and make it long term. You're going to get gobbled up by the world just like Demas did. I guarantee it. I've been around long enough that I've seen it with people that I never would have expected it from. I remember guys that when I first got saved, guys that I looked up to when I was a young kid in high school. And these were my heroes. These were my idols. These were the guys that I was like, that's what I want to be like. That's the kind of Christian I want to be like. And I mean, not even 2 or 3 years later, I saw those guys one by one walk away from the Lord and go out into the world. Not all of them, but way too many of them. And I just couldn't. It was an eye opener to me, and I really couldn't believe it. But it's because of this. It's because if you toy around with the world too much, your flesh is going to fall in love with that world. And just like Demas did, and you're going to forsake the things of God. You're going to forsake the Lord. I mean, Mr. Miyagi said it in A Karate Kid. You can't walk down the middle of the road. You get squished like grape. Yeah. And it's the truth. You can't walk the middle of the road. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in this life with the Lord. Eventually, it'll be squished like grape, and you're gone, and you're out in the world, never to be heard from again. As far as the Lord is concerned, what a tragedy! Because we understand as Christians that every single one of us was saved for a purpose. We were saved for a reason. God has called us to do something. It's not the same for every one of us. We see that in the Bible clearly. You know, some people were called to be pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. Everybody is called to do something as a part of the body of Christ. And when you step out, when you step away, when you leave this life and you go out into the world because you fall in love with the world, because you don't count the cost, somebody else has to come in and pick up the slack for what you're not doing. God has to find somebody else to come in and get the job done that he intended for you to do. Or maybe it doesn't get done. Maybe there's not somebody else to come in there. Maybe there's somebody that dies and goes to hell because you quit before God had was going to be able to use you to make a difference in their lives. You know, something else about demons that I find interesting, and I just don't think these things are coincidence. If you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, you know, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And I thought about that. You know, what did we just read? We just read that passage out of Luke. Luke was the one that literally wrote and recorded the words that Christ said, where he talked about how people will not count the cost, and that's what will cause them to walk away from the Lord and quit serving the Lord. Here's Demas hanging out with Luke, spending time with Luke, who wrote those words, and yet just a few short years later, Paul is writing about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a crazy thing. Some of us are one day as dialed in as we can be with the Lord and with the Word of God, and then just a couple years later, just gone into the world. You've got to make sure that you don't let that happen. And it's your own determination that's gonna decide that. As I said before, you have to have a certain tenacity about you and a willingness to take a lot of things, you know, that are going to come your way. But this is the promise that comes with that. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. The good news is that God promises that the work that he started in your life, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to finish the work that he started in you. The question is, will you finish the work that God has started in you? The issue is never going to be on God's side of it. God has promised that he's going to finish the work that he began in you. The only thing that can derail that is if you make that decision, if you make that choice to stop the work. Now, I'm going to share one final thought before we move on to the next one, and that is that he didn't just say done or mission done. He said well done. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, and if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. What that means is that you've got to do it by the book. You want to hear him say well done? It's one thing to finish. It's one thing to stick with it. It's one thing to get to the judgment seat and say, I did it. But you've got to make sure that you do it the right way along the way. You've got to do it by the book. That's why we harp on the Word of God the way that we do around here. That's why we teach and preach doctrine at Old Paths the way that we do. That's why we make a big deal about the Bible that we use and about how much it matters that you're using the true and preserved Word of God, the King James Authorized Version. Because you don't want to get to heaven someday and have God say, yeah, you know, you stuck with it, but you did it, you used the devil's book the whole time. You've got to do it the right way. You've got to do it by the book. You've got to do it by the principles of the Word of God. That's why we harp on learning those principles as much as we do. That's why every time Bob preaches it, he's laying out principle after principle after principle, Bible truth after Bible truth that we need to have and we need to know and we need to love and we need to understand and we need to implement in our lives and live by those principles on a daily basis. Then and only then is Christ going to stand before us, or when we're going to stand before him, and he's going to be able to say, well done. So we don't want him to just say well done, though. We want to hear well done. What does he say next? Thou good. So the second thing is good. Now, right off the bat, let's establish this. Mark 10:18 says, there is none good but one, that is God. So we have a bit of a problem. Because I want to hear God call me good, yet I know that there, you know, Jesus Christ himself said there's none good. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So we see very clearly, we don't have the ability in and of ourselves, certainly not through our flesh, to do good anything. The Bible's very clear on that. We understand that it's impossible for us, for somebody to get to heaven based on doing good works, based on doing good things. And it's not even as simple as the fact that you can't do enough good works to get to heaven as a lost person. The fact is, the truth is, a lost person can't do good works. Every single thing a lost person does is sinful because it's not done through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that it's actually literally impossible to do anything good as a lost person. Now, once you get saved, that's the kicker here, is understanding that in order for me to be good, the only way I can be good is that everything I do has to be done through the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ working in me. Then I have the ability to be good. And it's not truly me, but it's the Lord in me. But it doesn't happen unless I make the decision to allow that to happen, unless I make the decision to be about good things. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." You've got to cleave to it. So if you cleave to something, that means you're not letting go. You know, you see it. Maybe the best example. I was literally just thinking about it the other night. Sarah and AJ were over at the house, little Tyler, and one of the dogs walked into the room. And Tyler is not a big fan of my dogs, and I don't blame him. I'm not a big fan of my dogs, but he's kind of terrified of them. And so one of them, Sarah's holding him. One of them walks over, and he's like, I mean, death grip. He's like crawling up on around her neck, holding onto her so tight, like his life depended on it. That's cleaving. That's what we need to do with good. We have to cleave unto good. I mean, we're literally holding on to it like our life depends on it. That's what cleaving means. That's what God is telling us that we need to do. 3 John, there's only one chapter, but 3 John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So we've established that you have to do everything through Christ to be good. But what good things are we to be doing? Well, I've got a little list for you. And there's quite a few things that God lays out for us here in the Bible that are called good things that we need to have in our lives. The first one is just a very obvious general term, good works. And you're going to find that God talks about us needing to have good works in our lives over 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times. That's a lot for God to be saying, you need to have good works, be about good works, do good works. Now, as I said earlier, we know and we understand you cannot be saved by good works. It is impossible for anybody to go to heaven based on good works. But make no mistake, the minute that you get saved, your entire life needs to be about good works. You can't miss it. You can't miss it in Paul's writings, the number of times that he says over and over and over again, do good works, have good works in your life, good works, good. You can't, I guess you can miss it, but I'm telling you, don't miss it. It's everywhere in the New Testament. It's everywhere through Paul's writings. So although we can't get to heaven based on good works, once we get saved, our lives better be built around good works. You know, we were not saved to just sit and do whatever we want to do and then get to go to heaven someday on a free pass. God's got something that he wants us to do. But it's not just good works. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says that we need to have good behavior. 1 Timothy 4, 6 says we need to have good doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, 12 says we need to fight a good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 also says that we need to have a good profession. 1 Timothy 6:13 says that we need to have a good confession. 1 Timothy 6:19 says we need to have a good foundation. 1 Corinthians 15:33, we see good manners. 1 Timothy 3:7, we see a good report. 1 Timothy 1:19, good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:18, good warfare. 1 Timothy 4:6, be a good minister. Also, 1 Timothy 4:6, I think I might have said this one already, good doctrine. You get that twice. 2 Timothy 2:3, to be a good soldier. You know, we talk about being soldiers for the Lord. Everybody, you know, we sing about it. But it's not just, God doesn't want you to just be a soldier. He wants you to be a good soldier. You know, and there's a difference. You know, you read books, you watch interviews about, you know, people who are soldiers and the ones that are good at it versus the ones that are just, you know, they're just soldiers. There's a difference. There's certain qualities that good soldiers have that just, you know, that just regular soldiers don't. You should look at it sometime and see how it compares and see how it relates to a Christian, you know, a Christian's walk and a Christian service and a Christian's ministry. So be a good soldier, not just a soldier. Titus 2:10 says that we need to have good fidelity. James 3:13 says good conversation. And we know that conversation in the Bible is more than just the things that we say, although it certainly includes that. Conversation in the Bible is a broader word talking about our entire lifestyle. It's everything that we do, everything that we're about, the way that we live our lives, that yes, obviously also includes the things that we say and the way that we say them. But we need to have a good conversation. James 3:17 says good fruits. And then 1 Peter 4:10 says that we're to be good stewards. Now that's quite a list. And I'm here to tell you, and you can disagree with me if you want, but I'm of the opinion that when it comes to this day, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, when it comes to wanting to hear God say, "Well done, thou good," this is an all or nothing thing. This is like the fruit of the Spirit. This is something that you don't get to pick and choose. It's not going to be one or two of these things in your life, and then the rest of them, you know, not so. If you want to be good in God's eyes, you want to be called good that day. You want to get that name put on you by the Lord. You better have all those things in your life. We better go to work on that list and really get honest with ourselves about areas where we're lacking. Because maybe we have good doctrine. Maybe we know the Bible up one side, down the other, inside and out. But we don't have very good conversation in our life. Maybe we don't have good fidelity. You need to have all of it. Or it's not worth having any of it, I think, as far as your walk with the Lord is concerned. So let's move on. He says, "Well done, thou good," and then what does he say? "Thou good and faithful." So the next thing that we need to be, if we want to get this, meet this goal at the judgment seat, is we need to be faithful. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35 says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind." Samuel was a faithful priest. He did what God called him to do. And being faithful is absolutely critical to success of the ministry and being successful in living a life for the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. This is a great verse. It says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" It's interesting. Again, those terms are right there next to each other. You know, he says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." Well, we love to tell people about how good we are. We love to tell people about how well we know the Bible and all the things that we do and all the things that we've done and just how great we are at everything. But then he says, "But a faithful man who can find?" Because a lot of people like to talk about being good and being good at doing things. "Oh, I'm a good preacher. I'm a good Bible teacher. I'm a good this. I'm a good that." And then the question that needs to follow is, but are you faithful? Are you faithful, truly faithful to the Lord? Can God count on you every day, every moment, to do what you need to be doing. In your family, in your personal life, can your wife, men, can your wife count on you? Can your children count on you? Can they count on you every day to do the things that you say that you're going to do? To put actions behind the words that you speak? Can people in your lives count on you? Can your friends and your other family, in the ministries that you're in, can the leaders of those ministries count on you to do what they've asked you to do? Do they know that, hey, when I put this guy or this lady in this job, they're going to do exactly what they're supposed to do, exactly what they, you know, what I need them to do? You have no idea how important that is to Bob as a pastor to this church, being responsible for this entire ministry, being responsible for this entire flock, to be able to put you in charge of a ministry, to give you a piece of that of the world that God has entrusted to him. He's got to know that you're going to be faithful in that ministry. He's got to know that you're going to show up. You're going to do what needs to be done, and that he's not going to have to follow you around and chase you. You see this in the business world when you talk to people that are managers that have to hire employees. One of the biggest things that is an issue is literally just finding somebody that'll show up to work every day, especially today. It's really bad today. But just finding somebody that'll just show up to work at 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock or whatever time it's supposed to be, and show up when they're supposed to be there. It's so stressful for somebody to, like, you know, now I've got to scramble. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? I've had it happen before where when we in our softball league, you know, thankfully when we do volleyball, because we're really terrible at volleyball, we just referee our own games, you know what I mean? And so it's pretty simple. So if somebody gets sick and they forget to show up, I can just grab somebody else and be like, here's a whistle, go call this game. And they're like, I've never done this before. I'm like, you'll be fine. Nobody cares. Just watch, you know, there are a bunch of idiots out there. Like there's like four people in this whole church that actually know how to play volleyball. The rest of us just stand out there and sort of hit it if it comes to us. Like, you'll be fine. But softball, for whatever reason, softball is a little bit of a different beast. We've got maybe a couple people in the church that can actually umpire softball games. But for the most part, we use guys to come out and umpire for us. And I've had it happen, and it's a very stressful situation where, you know, you show up on a Saturday night and I've got two teams that are ready to play a game and an umpire that no-shows me. And I'm texting him and I'm calling him and I'm like, he's of course not answering the phone. And I'm like, where are you? You know, and it's really stressful because, you know, you it's really hard to play a softball game without an umpire. It does not go very well. And then, you know, throwing somebody else in there to do it. So it's simple things like that. You want to have people around you that are faithful, people that you just know that I don't ever have to worry about that guy. I know he's going to show up. I know he'll be there. If I said, you know, I need you there at 6:30, that guy will be there at 6:15 like clockwork every single time. And that's the way that we need to be. That's the way we need to be with the Lord. That's the way that we need to be in ministry. You know, I read a story once about, and this was literally told probably over 100 years ago, by a guy. He was the president of one of the large telephone companies. And a lot of you guys, it's fun. I guess it's kind of fun that I'm old enough now. I can say, like, a lot of you guys are too young to remember this. But before they had cell phones, we actually had landline telephones. But even before that, you know, so everybody has heard of the company AT&T. So before AT&T, there was Bell, right? And that was a big phone company, and there were different versions. Anyway, this guy was the president of Bell, okay, back in like the 20s. So big deal, huge company, thousands of employees. But he told a story about a friend of his who was heading to work, and it was like a terrible, terrible snowstorm. And he's, this other guy, I'm assuming, was also maybe the president of a company, because the story goes, it said he was in a limousine, which sounds pretty nice to be able to drive to work in a limousine every day. But the car gets stuck. He's got to get to work. So he gets out, he wraps his coat around him, and he's like trenching through the snow in this terrible wind, blizzard, you know. And he comes up on this, like, young lady that's also walking in the same direction he is. So he's walking with her, and they're having a little conversation. He's like, terrible storm today, huh? And she's like, oh, yeah, it's pretty bad. And, you know, they're talking back and forth. And they go about 100 yards, and he finally reaches a point. He's like, this is too much. He's like, this storm is too bad. He said, we need to turn back. He's like, you need to turn back. And she's like, oh, no, I can't. I need to keep going. I can keep going. He's like, no. He's like, there's nothing that I can't do at work that I can't just do, you know, going back and doing it over the telephone. He's like, so you need to go back and you need to get inside too. And she says, oh, no, sir, I can't do that. She says, I'm your phone operator. And see, that's the thing, is that we've got to be faithful to do what we, because maybe you're just a phone operator, but you don't know how many people rely on you doing that job for them to be able to do what they're doing. So the point being this, whatever your job is when it comes to serving the Lord, do your job. Be faithful to do your job every day, because you don't know how much that might matter to somebody else. You don't know who might be counting on you and what you're doing, whose eternal destiny literally could be at stake based on whether you are faithful in doing what it is that you're supposed to do. I think about the story of Naaman, the story in the Old Testament. We won't go there. We won't get into it. But Naaman was, you know, he was a great military leader, and he got leprosy. And of course, it's a great picture of somebody and leprosy and being a picture of sin in the Bible. And it's a great picture of how God, you know, uses people and takes somebody through a process and how somebody gets saved and how they have to, you know, get rid of their pride to be able to get saved. But in that story begins, there's a little servant woman who is the first one that initially, when Naaman gets leprosy, who says, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy. And she's a nobody. She's an absolute nothing. But she's the one that was the first one that said something. And without her, who knows if Naaman ever gets healed from his leprosy. And maybe he dies from it. And obviously that story, you know, never takes place. But sometimes we have to be willing to just be that woman. Just be that little woman that doesn't even get named in the Bible, that nobody really knows. That we're just faithful to do whatever thing that God has called us to do. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at this. And everybody, you know, it's funny. We just came out of camp, and you guys know Bob's talked about it. Our theme of camp was, you know, dare to be a Daniel. And everybody knows the story of you know, Daniel and the lion's den. But what I want to focus in on is the beginning part of that story. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, okay, pick it up in verse 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel had been elevated to about as high as you can be, you know, within the kingdom. And obviously he had some enemies as a result of that. Verse 4, it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. So they're trying to catch him in something. They want to get him in trouble. They want him out of there. So they're trying to you know, to be able to find something that they can accuse him, but they can't find anything against him because he's doing everything right. He's doing everything even according to the kingdom that he's supposed to do. So they say, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So Daniel was faithful. And Daniel was so faithful that this is literally what got him into trouble with these guys. Look at verse 5. It says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel was so faithful to God, so faithful in his service to God, that these men actually decided that that's what they would use against him to try to bring him down, was because they knew that they could catch him and they could get him in trouble based on his faithfulness to the Lord. I wonder if any of us are so faithful that our enemies would actually choose to use that against us. Probably not. Probably not for most of us. You know, if we go back to Matthew 25, 21, which I mentioned at the very beginning, you know, when Christ says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he goes on to say, he says, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. You know, Matthew 11:30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the thing, guys. God just asks us to be faithful with what he's given us to do. He doesn't give us that much. He doesn't ask that much. He says right here, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our job is just to be faithful to what God gives us, what God gives us to do. And yeah, if you're faithful over the little things, he'll give you more things to do. But you've got to be faithful every day. It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. It's just about being dedicated and committed every single day to doing what God's called you to do. And not only that, faithfulness is a key cog in the discipleship process. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Our job, that's how discipleship works. That's how everything works in the ministry, is you take what God has given to you and you commit it to faithful men who will be able to then take that and teach it to others also. That's how the process goes. So if we're not faithful, if you remove that faithfulness out of the equation, then the whole process breaks down. One last thought on faithfulness. If any of us think that there's really nothing to this and it doesn't matter that much and it's not that big of a deal, especially when it comes to the judgment seat, you know, we know that after the judgment seat of Christ comes the second coming. And we know that Christ comes back, and he comes back with many, many believers and Christians with him to be a part and to be able to be there at that final battle. And in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says this. He says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and what? And faithful. So the called and the chosen, that part is pretty easy. We get called to salvation. God called every one of us to salvation. And when we trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, we became the chosen. So we're already called and chosen. So if you want to be there that day, you want to be there that day when the Lord comes back and you want to return with him, you better be faithful. Because he says they're called and chosen and faithful. These are not names that he's giving them. These are characteristics. These are things that he's describing them. He says they're called and they're chosen and they're faithful. If you're not faithful, if God doesn't find you faithful in your life on this earth, you're not going to be there with him, riding back with him in glory and being a part of that and being able to be a part of that second coming. You better understand the importance of faithfulness in your life when it comes to that day and that judgment when we're going to stand before him. So he says, well done, thou good and faithful. And what's the last one? Servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So number four, the last thing that we need to be is we need to be a servant. And I'm going to be honest with you, this may be the toughest one, guys. Because this one is about what's truly, truly in your heart. This is one that's about humility. This is one that's about selflessness. You know, clearly we know, and we see all through the New Testament in you know, the men that write, they talk about being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we need to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that goes without saying. But we can't be a true servant until we learn how to be servants to one another. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's so they preach Christ, but the life they live is one of servanthood. That's what Paul is saying. That's what our lives need to be. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Our job is to serve one another every single day of our lives. It should be a life devoted not only to serving God, but to serving each other. And why? He said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for Jesus' sake. We do it for the Lord's sake. Paul said this about it. Paul said, that it's a proof of you and me. You know, we talk about, the Bible says, you know, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So we and rightly so, we talk about that in the context of us proving things out that are in our lives, proving out our own lives, but prove out the people that you're going to put into your lives. You've got to be careful about the kind of people that you put into your world, because they will influence you one way or another, for good or for bad. And hopefully you'll influence them for good, but you've got to be careful about who you put in your lives. People that you're going to date, people that you might marry, obviously you need to prove that person out before you make that decision and say, yeah, this is the person that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. This is the person that I'm going to tie my millennial inheritance to and the rest of my life. So we've got to prove some things out. But what Paul says here is this is something that proves you to other people. Philippians 2:22 says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he said the proof of him is he served. He served with me. Served who? Yes, served the Lord, but also served others. Christ was obviously perhaps our best example. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 says, but speaking of the Lord, said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Christ, when he came down to this earth, it said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's how Jesus came. That's how he came to this earth. And if we look over to, turn over to John chapter 13. We look at one of Christ's final lessons here with the disciples at the Last Supper before he reveals, you know, that he's going to be betrayed and just who that is. This is the final, one of the final main object lessons he gives them. Sorry, guys, give me a second. John chapter 13, look at verse 5. It says, and after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Everybody knows this story. Everybody knows that at the Last Supper, here he is, it's God Almighty. The Lord, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, takes a basin of water and starts washing the disciples' nasty feet. You say, how do you know they were nasty? I guarantee, because everybody's feet are nasty. And we live in a day and age where we have soap and water, and hopefully we take showers every day. These guys wore sandals and walked around and, you know, trudged through dirt. And you know, they didn't have a shower. They could get to. They didn't have tenactin, you know, for fungus and all those kind of things, you know. And that's gross. I'm just going to be honest. I would never ask any of you to wash my feet. And yet, that's what he did. And then look down in verse 12. It says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Christ did it as an example, as an ultimate showing of his own humbleness, his own humility, to basically say, look, I'm your Lord and Master. That's what you've called me, and rightly so. That's what I am. And as your Lord and Master, I'm willing to get down on my knees and wash your feet. And I'm doing it as an example to you, because I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm getting ready to leave you to do the job, to finish the work that I've started, and to continue it on and to carry it on. And you need to do the same thing that I'm doing right now. You need to wash each other's feet. So being a true servant is about loving others more than you love yourself. Being a true servant is about putting others' needs, others' desires, others' wants above your own and ahead of your own. And this is, like I said, this is probably the hardest one on the list that we've talked about so far. This is one of the hardest things to do, because we are inherently selfish people. Our flesh, we read it earlier in Romans chapter 7, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about my flesh. Everything about me only cares about me. So I have to fight that with everything I have in me. Every day of my life, I have to fight that tendency to be concerned about me, to be worried that, well, I'm tired right now. I had a rough day. I'm stressed out about stuff at work. I've got things going on. Because when my wife needs me, when my kids need me, when somebody else needs me, I need to put all of those things aside and say, yeah, what do you need? How can I help you? How can I do for you? What can I do for you? How can I minister to you right now? And that's the approach that we have to have with everybody in our world, every day of our lives, everybody that is around us, to have that servant's mentality, that servant's mindset, that I am the least important person in the world to me. Everybody else is more important than I am. Everybody else's needs matter more than mine. So at any given time, I need to put my own needs on the back burner for somebody else. And see, guys, the beauty of this is that the body of Christ, the way that it functions, if we all have this mentality and we all have this mindset, is that I don't have to worry about my needs because you guys are worried about my needs. And you shouldn't have to worry about yours because I'm more worried about yours than I'm worried about mine. And we're watching out for each other and we're taking care of each other. But too many times, the reality of what happens in the body of Christ is we're just worried about ourselves. I couldn't care less about what's going on in your world. I don't care. All I care about is that you were mean to me last week. You know, you were grumpy with me. I heard you said something mean about me. You know, instead of really worrying about and saying, like, I wonder if that lady's doing okay. I wonder if everything is all right with them right now. You know, maybe I should pray for them. Maybe I should check in on them. That's not like them. That's not like them to be nasty like that. But see, we get focused on ourselves. We get focused on our own desires, the things that we want to do, and other people just become secondary. You know, Jamie and I will teach it to couples when we do, you know, when we do marriage lessons or marriage counseling or premarital or whatever. You know, we say, you should be so focused on each other's needs that literally the only thing that you fight about is that you're trying to do what the other person wants more than what you want. You're trying to take care of them more than they're trying to take care of you. Those should be your fights. That should be, you know, and you usually get a laugh because that's not obviously realistic. But that's got to be your mentality. That should be your mentality in your marriage. That should be your mentality with your kids. That should be your mentality in your ministry where God has placed you. That everybody else around you is more important than you. You guys have all probably, I'm sure, heard the story. Bob's told it a few times about William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. And, you know, the story that Bob has told is one that, you know, late in his life when he had essentially become an invalid. He couldn't, you know, he was very poor health. He was close to dying. And he couldn't go anywhere and he couldn't do anything. And the Salvation Army, they had an annual convention. And he couldn't attend like he would normally attend. So he sent a telegram. It was a one-word telegram that they read to the entire convention. Everybody was there. And the one word was others. And I'm sure you guys know, you know the story. And that was his focus. And that was his mindset that his whole life was built around that concept of others. But I want to share with you another quote that I read recently where somebody was speaking with him and they asked him the secret of his success. So we know what his mindset was. We know his mindset with others. His mindset was that of serving people, of servanthood. And they said, "What's the secret of your success?" And he gave it some thought and he said, this is his quote. He said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, on that day, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And that's it right there, guys. It's as simple as that. The question is, does God have all of you? You want to be a true servant? You want to really learn how to put others ahead of yourselves? Then you give God everything that you have. You let him have it all. But that's really the problem that we run into, you know. It's that You know, we tell God, God, you can have Sunday, but, you know, I think I'm going to keep Friday and Saturday, you know, Friday, Saturday night for myself. I got things that I like to do. I got things that I want to do. God, you can have a little bit of my life. You can have a little bit of my time, but the rest of it, I'm gonna keep for me. I'm just going to do what I want, and I'll give you what's left over. When I have time, yeah, I'll go. I'll get involved in that ministry over there. When I have some free time, I'll read the Bible a little bit. When I have some time, sure, I'll go to church. I'll go to Bible study when I have some time. When the real answer, the real solution, the real thing that we should be doing is giving God everything. And then we try to fit those other things in our lives that we need to do around what God is doing in our lives. You know, that's another thing that I tell couples. Usually it's the last thing that I tell them. It's like, you know, you kind of have a choice right now as you head off and you go and get married, the way that you guys are going to operate as a couple, the way that you're going to live your lives for the Lord, you can do one of two things. You can choose to live your lives, you can do the things that you want to do, and then you can try to find time to fit God in around it, around your schedule, around the things that you want to do, around, you know, whatever that may be. Or you can make the decision to give God everything you have and live your life for the Lord, and then you try to figure out how to fit your life in around that. And one of those ways is a way to have a successful life and a successful marriage and one that glorifies God and one that you'll be very happy in and you'll experience a lot of joy in. And one of them is not. One of them is a way that's going to lead to a lot of difficulties, and it's going to lead to a lot of heartache, and it's going to lead to a lot of problems. And it's going to lead someday to standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and not hearing those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's going to be standing before Him empty-handed and knowing fully at that point and fully understanding and fully comprehending everything that He did for you. Every pain that He felt on the cross, everything that He suffered. Because see, we can try to understand it right now, but our mortal brains can't fully comprehend it. The math equation doesn't work. We don't have the ability to do that equation to say, how do you take the sins and the sin debt, which for one person is to spend an eternity burning in the lake of fire? That's the sin debt for one person, for their life. So take that, multiply that by how many billions of people that have lived on planet Earth, and then put it on the Lord Jesus Christ in the span of 3 hours. The human brain cannot comprehend the suffering that Christ went through on the cross and the love that He truly showed us by doing that. And yet when we get there that day, when we get to heaven and we have God's mind and we become Him, we will have that full understanding. We will know everything that He went through, and we'll stand there empty-handed, and we'll stand there knowing that we wasted our lives and we never did what God truly wanted us to do. We got a little bit into it and we quit and we gave up. It's about giving Him everything, as William Booth said. It's about saying, you know what, God? I may not have much to offer You. I may not be that talented. I may not be that good at this or that good at doing that. But whatever I am, God, whatever I have, Lord, You can have it. It's Yours. And that's all He asked for. He literally, it would be unfair for Him to ask any more of you than to just give Him whatever you have and whatever you are. But that's really the difference between a Christian who's going to stand before the Lord someday and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and somebody who's going to stand before Him and have nothing to show for it and have no answers because you didn't give Him everything that you have. And you have to understand that you owe Him everything that you have. You owe Him everything that you have because He gave it all for you. He gave it all for you, and there's people out there, there's people in your world, there's people in your family that need the Lord, and they need to see Him in your life. And you have to make that commitment. You have to start putting others ahead of yourself. You have to truly get a servant's heart. You have to truly make that decision to put others first and put yourself last. And I said it at the beginning, it's probably the hardest thing to do, but it's the absolute key. So that's it, guys. That's what I have for you today. I hope that you'll take those things. I hope that you'll really think about them, because I've been thinking about them a lot. I've been thinking about, you know, that day that's coming, and you know, I got a text message from somebody this morning who was telling me that that he was praying for me, which I appreciate. And he said, go out there and preach like the rapture is happening this afternoon. And he said, because you never know, it might. And I thought, you know what, that's right, you never know. And that's the thing, guys. We don't know how much more time we have. So you can't afford to wait till tomorrow to fix things in your life that you know right now need to be fixed. You can't afford to wait till next week. You can't afford to wait, well, let me just wait till I get past this. I've got this big deadline for work coming up. Once I get past that, then I'll really commit my life to the Lord. You can't afford to wait, because it might be over tomorrow. It might be over this afternoon. You just don't know. You've got to live your life, as I said at the very beginning, you live your life with the end goal in mind. You live your life with that end goal that you want to hear Him say, well done. Don't quit what God's called you to do. Finish the job. Finish the work He's called you to do. And then He says, good. You've got to bathe your life in good works. Bathe yourself in doing things for others, doing things for the Lord, and serving God. And then you've got to be faithful. You've got to show up. You've got to show up every day, and you've got to do what God's called you to do. You've got to show up every day without fail, ready to do the work. And then you've got to be a servant. You've got to put others ahead of yourself. You've got to get yourself out of the way. You've got to get this mindset, that mindset that William Booth had, where when he sent that one-word telegram, the only thing that he could say that was a message he wanted to portray, and he said, others. And he said the secret to success was that he gave all of himself to God. And that was the difference. You do those four things. You get those four things in your life. I guarantee you the rewards, the crowns, the millennial inheritance, everything else that we talk about, the judgment seat of Christ, those things will all take care of themselves. They will all take care of themselves, because you're not truly doing it for those things. You're simply doing it because of what God did for you in your life. You're living your life for the Lord because of what He did for you. And I believe there's no reason why every single person in this room can't stand before God someday and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it's up to you. Only you can make the choice. Only you can make the decisions individually in your own life and your own walk to do the things that you need to do. Get the things out of your life that you need to remove. Make the commitment to the Lord that you need to make, and live that life so you'll hear that, and you'll hear those words someday. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for everybody that's here this morning. Thank You for the opportunity.